We're going to continue on with our sermon series here today. We've been going through this summer. We've called it the 12. We've been looking at the 12 disciples, kind of one after the other, kind of seeing their personality, seeing Jesus' interaction with them, seeing their call to faith and ministry. One of the cool parts for me, of course, we've been seeing their strengths, but I've got to admit one of the neat parts for me is getting to see their weaknesses. Because none of these were top shelf sort of Christians, right? Or followers of Christ. These were sort of lower to bottom shelf people like you and me. It gives me hope when I see their weaknesses as well as their strength. We're going to see that in spades today. The disciple we're going to look at is a man named Thomas. We'll see it in the text. He had a nickname, which was Didymus, which is translated the twin. Right, so Thomas actually means the twin as well. So can you imagine that nickname, the twin? I don't know if he was a twin or not, but it's like you're half a person. That's what a horrible nickname. And that was his nickname. Dale Bruner says that that's probably because of his duplicitous nature. Here's this man who is filled with faith and filled with doubt at the same moment, sometimes interchangeable in just a millisecond. And so in some ways, that is so encouraging to me because I find myself like that, and maybe you find yourself like that too. Thomas is a genuine, real disciple, and we're going to get to see his story today. So our text comes from John chapter 20, and this is starting at verse 24. And so I invite you now to follow along on the screens or in your Bibles. God's word to you and me. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, or put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You're our rock and you're our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We already talked about it for a second, but we've got this big celestial event next week, this solar eclipse coming up next Monday. Apparently the first one going through the contiguous United States since 79, maybe the last one for our generation. I don't know. It's a big deal. I heard recently that there's 1 million people that are going to Oregon alone to watch this thing, so good luck for us who are doing that. It's a big deal. But let me ask you a question. I want you to kind of imagine with me. Imagine you missed it. Imagine you were someone, and it was Sunday night. Remember, this is coming on Monday morning. Imagine on Sunday night, you had no clue that this was happening. You go to a movie late. You get home. You fall into bed. You wake up the next day about 11:30, and you're like, "Oh, I'm meeting my friends at Red Robin for lunch." So you head down to Red Robin. You're meeting them for lunch. They're already there, and they're talking wildly. And you go in, and you sit down, and you say, "What's going on?" And they say, "What, you don't know? Get this, the sun, it was there, and then it wasn't there. And then it was there again." And you say, "How long have you been here, and what are you drinking? Tell me again." No, you don't get it. The sun was there, and then it wasn't there. And then it was there again. These are not your smartest friends, but that's a different story. What are you going to say to them? You're going to say, "Come on, I don't believe it. You're going to have to prove it to me." Sun was there. It's not there. It was there again. Come on. I don't believe it. You're going to have to prove it to me. Thomas, in our text, essentially saying the same thing. Think about this. The Jesus has died. His disciples are grieving. And this is good to know. People are, they're all grieving in different ways, right? Some of them are all together in the same place. Some people do that, right? We know from Luke's gospel, two of them go on a walk to Emmaus, right? When some people are grieving, they just need to walk and talk. What is Thomas doing? Well, we don't know exactly, but it's apparent that he wasn't there with the disciples. In fact, he was probably by himself, right? I wouldn't be surprised if he was like in his bed, sheets pulled over his head, just mourning in grief, his black glasses on, by himself. We don't know what he was doing, but we do know this, that he was not there on Easter morning or on that Easter day when Jesus showed up. And so can you imagine what it must have been like for Thomas when his friends come racing to him and they say, Thomas, Thomas, guess what? The Son was there. And then for 3 days he wasn't there. And now he's here again. And we've seen him. To which Thomas says, essentially, come on. I don't believe it. You're going to have to prove it to me. Here's what he really says. Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of in the nails in, of my hand in his side, I am not going to believe. The Son was there and he wasn't there. And now he's there again. Come on. I don't believe it. You're going to have to prove it to me. I want to take a quick aside for a second before we keep going, and that's this. And I think this is the very first good lesson of this text, and that's this. When we are absent, we miss the Spirit's presence in community, right? It's really too bad that Thomas wasn't there. It would have saved him a week of grief, right? But there's something to it. Think about Jesus, post-resurrection. Every single time, when Jesus shows up post-resurrection, guess what? He's in community. He's not showing up just alone. He's showing up with other people. In our call to worship that Kelly led for us today, Matthew 18, right? These are Jesus' words. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. And so what does that mean for us? It means that it behooves us to show up, to be together in community, because if we are not, we miss what the Spirit can potentially do. I think that's important. Little aside, get thee to the church on time. That's the moral of that story. Okay, second one. Now we're moving on. So, but what does Thomas say? He doubts. Right? In fact, for the rest of his days, that is his moniker, Doubting Thomas, right? He doubts, unless I see it, I am not going to believe it. I don't know about you, but that is the most modern thing I've ever heard. You all know the Oxford Dictionary every year puts in new words, you know, that builds up the vernacular of that's kind of used in common day lingo. Here's my hunch. 5 years from now, the next word or phrase in the Oxford Dictionary, it's going to be this one. Fake news, right? We just hear it everywhere, right? And what does it really mean? It means that this thing that we trust, that we've been taught to trust, is now untrustworthy, right? We can't trust it anymore. That we're going to have to verify it in other ways, or everybody's got an angle that they're trying to tell you something, trying to convince you of something, and it's not necessarily the truth. Now, I think there's some good in this, right? We want to verify our sources, of course. But can you imagine living in a world where doubt replaces truth? What does it really do? It's fear. It's fear that gets under us. It says, I do not know the full amount of what is going on today. And that's not just happening in this realm. That's happening in the world that we live in. That's happening in our own lives as we think about our presence, as we think about our futures, As we think about what is going on in the world, as we think about our health, as we think about our relationships, we wonder, God, are you going to be there? Is this real news or is this fake news? Unless I see it, I am not going to believe it. Thomas, in the midst of his heartbreak, in the midst of his wearing his dark glasses of grief, he cannot believe that something so good would happen. And sometimes, friends, we are taught to do the same thing, and we find ourselves not in a place of life, but in a place of death. But friends, that is why there's such good news in the gospel. I want to show you three things. I want to point out three things in this passage that I think are so beautiful that help us when we find our places, when we find ourselves in places of doubt and fear. Three things. The first one is I want us to notice Thomas. Look at Thomas. When Thomas doubts, he does not stay away. When Thomas doubts, he does not stay away. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and guess what? Thomas was with them. I just love that. I've talked to many people who have come to my office and have said, oh, you know what? I'm having such a problem with the church universal, or I see hypocrites everywhere I go, or I'm having doubts in my midst of faith. And so, you know what? I think I'm just going to take a break, try to figure it out by myself. Guess what? That is not a good idea. That is not a good idea. Why? Because when we are absent, we miss what the Spirit is doing in the presence. Doubts are not meant to be outside the church. Doubts are meant to be inside the church. And Thomas somehow inherently knows this. He knows that even though he just can't buy it, that the best place for him to be is in community with others. And friends, that is good news for you and for me. If we're in a place of doubt in our life, if we don't know what's going on with our kids, if we don't know, if we have questions of faith about God and about this world, guess what? The best place to have those is not outside, it's inside. And so we bring them in, just like Thomas. The second thing that I want to point out in this passage is these disciples. I love this. It says, a week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. In other words, the disciples welcomed him in. Imagine that. They did not kick him out. And yet I say that with a little tongue-in-cheek because I think a lot of what people's experience of the church universal is that unless I see eye to eye with you, I have no place here. And yet what we're taught in this text is that they knew inherently that Thomas needed to be with them. And think about them. Think about Thomas. He basically said that they were liars, right? He said, I don't believe you. That you can believe whatever you want, but you are crazy unless I see it. Right? I could see that could be a little wounding. It's like, you don't believe me? Then forget you. You're out of here. No, that's not what they did. They knew that the church was the place for doubt and faith, and that even if he didn't see quite eye to eye, that was okay. Here's the thing. I think the church is often seen as a place of certainty, But actually, I'm not sure if that's actually the truth. I think the church is not a place of certainty. It is a place of security in the midst of uncertainty. It is not a place of certainty where we just know everything and we know everything is going to go on and we're just so calm. No. It is a place of security in the midst of uncertainty. The security of God's love, the security of God's grace, the security that God will show up and show us himself. And friends, that is the beauty of the church. It is not a place that excludes. It is a place that includes, including our doubts and our fears. And the disciples knew that, and we need to know that too. And then finally, I love this part, that Jesus shows up for the honest doubter. He says, then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here. Put your hands, right? He doesn't say, oh, if you can't do it, I'm not showing you it. No. He shows up for him. And then the best part is that it appears that Thomas doesn't even take him up on it, right? He just says, my Lord and my God. He confesses faith. He didn't even need it. And yet Jesus showed up for Thomas. And friends, that is good news for you and for me. Because when we have our doubts and our fears, while we are trying to work them out themselves. And believe me, doubt is not the place where Christ wants us to stay, right? He wants us to work towards truth, towards an understanding of him. But he is not afraid of it. He is not afraid of it. In fact, he knows that it is part of our human experience too. Frederick Buechner has this great quote. I love Frederick Buechner, and this is what he says. "Not the least of my problems is that I can hardly imagine what kind of an experience a genuine, self-authenticating religious experience would be. Without somehow destroying me in the process, how could God reveal himself in a way that would leave no room for doubt? In fact, if there were no room for doubt, there would be no room for me." I love that. We're human. We live on this side of eternity. There are things we do not know. There are things that we wonder about. There are things that we question. And yet, friends, the good news is that God is okay with that. God is okay with that. And he invites us to bring them in to his community to do that work, that process of working from doubt to faith. So, friends, here's my question today. Where are you in this process? Maybe some of us are here and we are so full of faith, we are like, I was blind and I can see. And maybe it's the first time I can see for a long, long time. And do you know what? If that is you today, celebrate. That is good news. That is good news. We celebrate with you. If you are in a place of great faith today, that is good, good news. Celebrate it and hold on to it. But the opposite is also true. Maybe you're here today and you have some doubts. And if so, that's very natural. Maybe it's doubts about faith. Maybe it's doubts about present. Maybe it's doubts about future. And you just can't quite see the way. Well, friends, claim the truth, first of all, of the Psalms that Jeff read for us, that for God, darkness isn't dark, but darkness is light to him. That even if we can't see, God can see. And then bring those doubts into the community of faith. Bring those doubts to God himself. And let him show himself to you. Thomas, we saw his confession of faith. My Lord, we heard it. My Lord and my God. Did you know that that is the only place in the four Gospels where someone claims deity, straight up deity, for Jesus Christ? And it's Thomas who does it. The chief doubter becomes the chief confessor. And so, friends, the same can be true for you and for me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this beautiful day, and thank you for this great text of scripture and for Thomas. And thank you, Lord, that your word was not sanitized, where it just had the best and the brightest minds and hearts to show the way. But yet, in the midst of doubt, you show up and you meet us in community, and you turn our doubts into places of faith. And so, Lord, as we look out at this world, as we see hatred, visceral hatred abounding, as we look at all the things that give us pause and make us sorrowful and wonder if we will live to fight another day, Lord, we give that stuff to you. We give ourselves to you, our doubts and our fears. And we ask that in this community of faith, as we explore them, that you might show yourself to us, that we might be your people in this world. In Jesus' name we pray.